Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. You can find out more about our church on the program notes or at prairieoaksbaptist.com. Thank you so much. God bless. Let's get to the sermon. If you want to start turning your Bibles, you can find the book of Isaiah towards the middle of your Bible, between the Psalms and Proverbs and Jeremiah is Isaiah. We've been preparing our hearts for Christmas by looking at who is coming and seeing how God revealed who was coming through the prophets incrementally along the way. You know, God is a lot more patient than we are, and He constantly is teaching us patience, whether you ask for it or not. But in this, God revealed, you know, a little bit, as soon as man blew up the beautiful thing God had made with sin, then God already foretold, one day, the seed of the woman is going to crush that serpent, that deceiver, the one who tricked and lied to tempt man and woman into sin. And then a little later, he told a childless nomad and his wife that the seed of the woman is going to come through you. And through your seed, Abraham, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. And then as he fulfilled promises that were associated with that, made a nation of this people and brought them out of slavery in Egypt, and brought them through the wilderness to meet with him at a mountain, and then gave them his commands and how to act as people, and sent them off into the wilderness to get to the promised land. Then when they got there, they changed their minds, wanted to go back to slavery in Egypt. That's kind of how people are sometimes. And after a few years in the wilderness, God still was speaking with them, even though they had rejected him. And twice, through different modes, He revealed that He would still fulfill that promise. And He was going to, that one who was going to crush the serpent would be a king. He would be a king who would set things right. And He would, all the enemies of God would bow down to Him. And He revealed that through someone who probably didn't know the Lord as well as his donkey did, right? That guy Balaam. And then Balaam delivered the message, though. And a little later, God used Moses, who had a close relationship with God. Spoke to God, and God spoke to him as a man speaks to his friend face to face. So you can see the spectrum there, Balaam versus Moses there. But the people were worried, will we ever have anyone like Moses? Not hardly. But there will be one, won't there? Who'll be even better than Moses in the regard that he'll have an even closer intimacy with God. And so wait for that prophet, the prophet, and he'll tell you everything you need to have that relationship with God. And then we go a little farther, and there was a man who God raised up as a king. Is he possibly it? Is he going to be the Messiah? He's of the right tribe. He's of the right nation. He has a close relationship with God. He loves singing about God all the time. A guy by the name of David, the good shepherd. Well, he was a pretty good shepherd, but he wasn't the good shepherd. And instead, God said, because of your desire to honor me, I'm going to raise up from you a seed, a son. And he is going to build me a house. And I don't just mean a physical house. He's going to build up a family of God, a household for God. And that's where we left off last week, was that promise to David, that king, that there would still be the king, the prophet, the seed, And all those promises were kind of there, but it's been a few hundred years since David, and that glorious kingdom that David set up looks kind of pitiful at the point in history of Isaiah. It looks like it's all in danger. It's not going to work out. And God sent Isaiah with a message. And on Wednesday nights, I think we bit off more than we can chew. But on Wednesday nights, we're working our way through Isaiah. Some of it is amazing and exciting. Some of it is just hard slogging because it's a message for those people there and we're to learn from it. But it's a hard thing sometimes, isn't it? But as we are going through it, we're still learning. And God spoke through Isaiah to bring together some of those promises, to enhance them, and also just simply to remind the people, I'm not done with you yet. It looks small now. And that's a message, I think, that goes throughout the ages. Just because it looks small and just because it doesn't look like God is working, don't doubt Him. God's still at work. He's still at work amongst His people. Now, sometimes He's going to work a tremendous, miraculous revival and restore things as they were. Other times, He just continues to work through a faithful remnant. Not perfect, as Miss Holly told us earlier. He just wants us to be faithful. And that's a little bit much even for us sometimes. We need His help to do that. But that's where we are with Isaiah. And we're going to look at just a few verses in Isaiah chapter 9. Is that what he's got up there? It is. Awesome. And so we're at a point in our church life now where if the technology cooperates, it's exciting. We've learned not to take things for granted, at least in that regard. All right. So out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me as we read verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pause for prayer again. Father, we're thankful for the time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who gives us understanding because he is the one who inspired Isaiah and the prophets and the apostles to pen these words that we might know what you have to say to us, revealing yourself through the written word, through the word that your Spirit applies to our minds to get to our hearts, Lord. So let us have open minds and open hearts to receive your message. Give me clarity of thought and of words to accurately teach your word. My words are nothing without your word as the foundation and as the spirit within those words. We pray, Lord, you would stir in hearts, that the lost would be saved, that lives would be transformed, and that your name would be praised, that we would all come away having been fed and knowing that we've been in the presence of the Lord. And we ask that your Son be praised and glorified, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, some of that sounds like a Christmas card, doesn't it? You know, Wonderful Counselor. You know, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In fact, we heard the word peace even in some of the songs that we sang this morning. And one of them, I think, it's one of my favorite Christmas carols. And I forgot to ask Miss Holly to sing it today, so it's my fault. But Hark the Herald Angels Sing is one of my favorites. It's got lots of good stuff in it. It's fun to sing. But just going to read the first two lines to you. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. I just gave you the summary of what we're going to talk about today. Because it's the Prince of Peace. And peace is a big word in the Scriptures. And I think we sometimes fail to grasp how big of a word it is in God's vocabulary. Because he says a lot more than just a ceasefire. Now, I'm a little bit of a nerd, so pardon me for just a second here. But, you know, in history, there's a few things that... Did you know that the Korean War never officially ended? They called a ceasefire, and they stopped shooting each other somewhat for a while. But the war was never ended by a peace treaty. They are still officially at war with one another. That was the 50s. My entire lifetime plus has taken place since that war stopped shooting each other, sort of, but they never ended it. And you'll find that in the Middle East, a lot of the nations around Israel are still officially at war with Israel because they won't declare peace with someone they don't think should exist. And so there is this idea that, well, it's peace, right? No. There's still hostilities. It's just not currently active. And even then, sometimes it gets a little more active than not active, right? And so God has a lot better plan for peace than that, right? He doesn't want just a cold war or just a temporary end of hostilities. He is promising peace. And this one who is to come, is to bring peace. In fact, what kind of peace? It says here, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It is just constantly greater peace. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. He's going to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, with righteousness. And it is going to be right. And that really is getting at what peace is. The word in the Hebrew is shalom. You hear it, you know, that's kind of even a greeting. But there's a lot more to it than just a hello. Because it's talking about a right order of the universe, where everything is the way it ought to be. And so in a lot of ways, when you ask someone about, when you would say shalom, you were asking, how is your world? Is it ordered the way it ought to be? And I think most of us, we would say superficially, it's like, well, I got a roof over my head, and I ate sometime or another, and it's not bad. But I bet you as a human being can say, but I also know these things are not ordered right in my world. And you go beyond just your life to your community, and you say, yeah, there's a lot of things that are not at peace. They're not whole. They're not complete. Is he going to fix those things too? Yeah. But even greater than that, there is a bigger, more important problem, a hostility that is there that we don't have the power to fix in and of ourselves. He's got to come fix that too. And that goes back to how I started the story. Because the one time in all of the scriptures that there is perfect shalom, wholeness, completeness, was in Genesis 1 and 2. Really, it's probably even less than that, because it's just in a few verses there where it says God looked and it was very good. Everything was just the way it was supposed to be. So if you ever look through the scriptures and you're like, well, why did God allow it to be like this? It's we who messed it up. And he allowed us to mess it up. So we would see the results of messing up. Because by Genesis 3, man and woman have sinned against God, and they've broken the shalom, the peace, the wholeness that God had made. They broke it because of rebellion, because of a hostility against God. You may say, well, I didn't think I was at war against God. But by our sins, by our choice to do things our way instead of his way, that's war. Amen. Whether you signed a declaration of war or not, you did by your actions. because we thumbed our nose at God and went our own way. That's what Adam did in the garden, and we've all followed in that footstep. And when we make that choice, the Bible is very clear what happens from that. Pain, suffering, and death. You don't get but a half a dozen sentences past the first sin, and there's already murder within one generation. Within just a few more sentences, God is having to hit the flush handle on the entire planet to restart it, because there was nothing but violence in man's heart, and he was acting on it. That may make us uncomfortable that God is the righteous judge, but the reality is he is the righteous judge because he put us here. He gave us life. He sewed you together in your mother's womb so that you would exist. He gave you food. He gave you clothing. He gave you the abilities to continue to build on those things. And whatever we have is a product of him being gracious to us, and we still did things our own way. That's the story of us. We're going to spend more time there in the future. But I want to read something in Romans chapter 5 for just a minute. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And then I drop down to verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He called us sinners, not righteous, not good, but sinners. "And now, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we'll be saved." Did you catch the four things he called us? He didn't call us good. He didn't call us righteous. He called us sinners, ungodly, enemies. And there's one more, and I just forgot it. But those are how he describes us. He's not being mean. He's being holy. Amen. He's not exaggerating. He is being righteous. Because the standard isn't, it drives me crazy. I don't know if it does you or not. But you ever ask people, they're like, "Well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not Hitler." Really? Is that where we set the bar? "I'm better than Hitler." Yeah, that's not saying much. "I haven't murdered anybody." Let Jesus talk to you about murder. He picks it open and says, "What about hate? You were willing to murder in your heart if you could have got away with it." Yeah. He's up here. We're not. We're down there where the bar is, stumbling over it. Reality is, we're not really any better than Hitler. The gap between Hitler and us is a lot smaller than the gap between the best of us and Jesus Christ. And so the most important piece that needs to be attained is peace with God. Is peace with God, because God is holy and righteous and judge. And he cannot tolerate sin. And if we love our sin more than him, we're identifying too closely with something he hates. Do you see where I'm going with this? And so we need help. We need big help. And that's, and here's the spoiler for the rest of the month. We're going to spend time looking at peace as the Prince of Peace. And today is peace with God. We're going to look at how the peace with God builds onto a peace that abides in us, and then into a peace that goes out from us to others. But you can't have peace with others, and you definitely can't have peace within without first having peace with him. Amen. Are you with me? And we can't have peace with him because we're enemies and hostile until he does something in us.
Amen.
He has to do something in us. And that's why he sent his son to be the Prince of Peace, to restore shalom, wholeness, as it is supposed to be. And so, let's get back to where we were in Isaiah before we jump from there. He's going to subdue the enemies of God. And now we realize we're not talking about them. We're talking about all of us. So how is he going to do that? How can there be peace with a God who is holy and righteous and judge when we are enemies and sinners? All right, I told you we were going to come back to Romans. We're going to stay in Romans for a little bit. Now, I am leaping through time. If you're not familiar with how the scriptures work, Moses was writing about 1,500 years before Jesus. That's a long time ago. And then there's Jesus. And then he fulfilled a bunch of promises when he was here. We were looking at that in Sunday school. His cousin was going to be the forebearer, John the Baptist. There were lots of cool things that accompanied his birth. So if you're ever curious about that, read chapter Luke, or Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And you'll find that Luke is quoting Isaiah. And I should have set this up sooner, but it's kind of cool. If you were still in Isaiah and you flip the page 1 to Luke chapter 7, that's where, or Isaiah chapter 7. Boy, I've got too many names going today. My brain's way ahead of me. In Isaiah 7, he says that there, I'll give you a sign, a promise that I'm not done with you, David, house of David. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And he keeps expanding on that promise in Isaiah 9. And Matthew and Luke, as they talk about the birth of Jesus, they talk about those promises. And as he fulfilled those, born of a virgin, Mary, you've heard of her. He was raised up in a good godly home by Mary and his stepdad Joseph. And, I mean, they were sinners like the rest of us, but they sure tried. They were good people by our standards. But they needed a Savior. And we see that in their words, which is kind of cool. But their son, Jesus, lived the sinless life, tempted in every way like we are. Tempted by the flesh, by the world, by the devil, all of it at once, tempted, yet always said no. And he followed his father's commands perfectly. And as he did so, he was not only setting an example for us, an example that we're not capable of following even, but we sure try. But it's not our trying that saves us. What saves us is that he died on a Roman cross in our place. He let them mock him, beat him, scourge him, and crucify him. And because he had never sinned, death had no claim on him, but he tells us that he laid down his life for us. And so he literally willed his spirit back to the Father once everything had been accomplished. And he died for you and for me as sinners. And he didn't stay dead. On the third day, we celebrate it once a week, on the first day of the week, he rose from the dead. Up from the grave he rose. He conquered sin, he conquered the devil, he conquered death, and he conquered the grave as he rose from the dead to rule and to reign for the rest of eternity. physically, bodily, rose from the dead. There's no miracle like it, because it's just the first fruits of what he's getting started on. And then after 40 days of proving himself alive with his disciples, he ascended into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, just as he had foretold, waiting for the cue from his Father, "Son, go get your bride." And he's going to come back. And oh my goodness, the world is going to be so much different. And that is, as a group of people who have believed that historical event, who have believed in the work that he did, that it applies to me, then he has done a work in my heart. He's born me again, a new birth. And that's what he was talking about in Romans chapter 5. In fact, if you were to, man, you ought to spend some time reading through Romans. He spends the first part of the letter demonstrating we're all sinners. And he demonstrates these are sins, and some of the ones that you didn't think were sins are sins, and some of the ones that you hoped wasn't sins are sins, because we're all sinners. And then he gets to the point and says, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we need rescued. And Jesus is that rescuer. Because how is he going to do it? It's because we ask. Couldn't earn it, couldn't do anything to merit his favor, just had to ask. God, save me. Jesus, save me. It's a quick, easy prayer, but boy, it takes a lot of heart to even do that, doesn't it? That I'm a sinner, I need rescued, and that he's the only one who can do it. And to trust in that work that he did at the cross, and that the resurrection is real. And in Romans 5, we're kind of in the middle of that conversation that Paul is having with them by letter about what Jesus accomplished. And so we go back through this verse there in Romans 5. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were good, not when we were righteous, but while we were sinners and enemies, ungodly, that's us. And that we will be saved from wrath through him. Remember I said God hates sin. And the closer we are to our sin, then the more we're in the wrong place. And we need to, spiritually speaking, repent, turn from sin in order to be closer to Christ, to basically fall on our knees before him and say, God, save me. And it's by faith. It's the fancy term, but it's really just as simple as just, that's what I'm going to trust. And when he does that, then we've been justified. He declares that that sin has been paid for. Because he says in the next chapter that wages of sin is death. Physical death. I don't know if you've noticed, but people have been dying ever since Adam. They will continue to do so until Jesus intervenes. There's only two exceptions to that. That's a pretty high death rate. Wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Amen. And so there we are. He says that, I love these little verses. They're even marked in my Bible. You can mark in your Bibles if you want. I give you permission. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the mouth and the heart, just confess, cry out, and claim. And the word that we keep seeing associated with this peace, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, is reconciled. That's a whole lot different than, well, a Cold War. That's a whole lot different than a ceasefire. It's been reconciled. Where an enemy, in the case of us, between us and God, an enemy has surrendered, hands up, fighting no more, and said, "You're right, I'm wrong. I need rescued." And that's what he does for us, isn't it? Amen. And so then he says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation has been removed. We've been reconciled with God, just as Hark the Herald Angels told us. God and sinners reconciled. The hostilities are over. And so, where are you in that? Where are you? Do you have peace with God this morning? Because like I said, you won't have peace with your parents, with your siblings, with your neighbors, with your enemies. Won't have peace with them. Definitely won't have peace within unless you have peace with Him. Do you have peace with God? If you do, thank God. It's a reason for worship. But if you don't, today's a real good day to do it, because I'll give you a little secret. We're not promised this afternoon to do it later. Now is the opportunity. Now is the day of salvation. And so we're going to have a song of invitation. Our song leaders are going to come, and whatever musicians come, and they're going to lead us in a song. But the point isn't the singing. The point is that we do business with God this morning. It is crucial. Maybe you still got some questions and you're like, "I don't know." I got two things for you. There's things I still don't know. But I've learned that it's more important to trust Him, because from a position of trust, I gain understanding. But from a position of doubt, I'll not understand. But two, God's okay with those struggles and those doubts. He says, "Come. I've got a lot more to teach you anyways." So even if you think you got it all figured out, you still got a lot more to learn. But will you respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning as we stand?